Welcome to Unsanctimonious, the podcast where two irreverent pastors explore the Bible using the Revised Common Lectionary while doing their best to be unsanctimonious. What does that mean? Well, if the word sanctimonious means self-righteous, holier-than-thou, smug, falsely pious, pompous, self-satisfied, or prideful, we want to be the opposite of that. Your hosts are Jonathan Kleinsmith and the Reverend Mark Jardine. And even though we're both pastors, we won't pretend to have it all figured out. Spoiler alert, no pastor, theologian, or Bible scholar actually does. But we do believe that God is revealed in the reading of these holy words, and our hope is that by listening to this podcast, you might have an encounter with God as well. So sit back, relax, and let's dive into the world's all-time best-selling book and see how it might be speaking to us today. Hello and welcome to the Unsanctimonious podcast. I am one of your hosts, Reverend Jonathan Kleinsmith. With me, as always, and looking good, although you guys can't see it at home, is the Reverend Mark Jardine. How's it going, Mark?
Oh, it's going good. It's just a crazy time in our world, but it's a good time to be with everyone that's listening in, and just hope we can bring some sense of where God is and some things in our world and in your lives, and some assurance there.
Yeah, and just in case the whole world exploded by the time you're listening to this, you should probably know we're recording this before the election, so
that's right.
We don't know if you, as you're listening to this, if you're like, how could you guys not know what to say in this situation? We are about 5 days behind the times.
When you, there's a good chance we wouldn't know what to say after the election either.
Yeah.
So, you know, but that's a good line that you've got.
You should return in a week and see how we really don't know what to say.
Exactly.
So, you know, regardless of where you're at politically or where you're at, if you're listening to this in another country and you don't even care about American politics, wherever you're at in the world, we hope that you know the peace of God, that we will have a life building time engaging in scripture study with us today. And that's what we do on this podcast. We like to engage with one scripture each week using the Revised Common Lectionary as our sort of guide, and ask that scripture four questions. What was the ancient problem that the scripture was trying to address? What ancient solutions does it offer? How might this, or what modern problems might the scripture be trying to address, and what modern solution might it be offering us today? So today we will be reading Psalm 76. It will be read from the Common English Bible, which is a translation we chose because it is easy to understand. It is just one of many very good and acceptable translations that are out there. So if you're reading from a different Bible, don't be worried about it. The best kind of Bible is the one that you'll actually pick up and read. So Mark, unless you've got any anything that could keep us from reading this scripture, what do you think about jumping in?
I think we go ahead and jump in. I wouldn't ever keep us from reading scripture. So that's
right.
That's a
right.
Good thing at all times.
Yeah. It'd probably be a bad thing if we had the calling on our lives to be pastors, but we desperately didn't want people to read scripture.
Yeah. That takes us back to a different time and place, I think.
So. Yeah. Yep. All right. So here we go. Psalm 76. For the music leader with stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His dwelling place became Salem. His habitation was Zion. It was there that he broke the fiery shafts of the bow, the shield, the sword, even the battle itself, Selah. You are ablaze with light, mightier than the mountains that give food. The brave-hearted lie plundered. They sank into deep lethargy. All the strong troops couldn't even lift their hands. At your rebuke, Jacob's God, both chariot and horse were stopped dead still. You are awesome. Who can stand before you when you are angry? You have announced judgment from heaven. The earth grew afraid and fell silent when God rose up to establish justice, when God rose up to save all of the earth's poor. Selah. even human rage will turn to your praise when you dress yourself with whatever remains of your wrath. Make promises to the Lord your God and keep them. Let all around him bring gifts to the awesome one. He breaks the spirit of princes. He is terrifying to all the kings of the earth. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. All right, Mark, so there's a lot to unpack there, and you you get the first crack at it.
Well, it's a beautiful psalm to start with, and I think we talk about this psalm, we put it in sort of this context of, obviously, it's a celebration of who God is and God's power in the world. But it also takes us back, if you will, to times and places, particularly the Exodus story seems to be pretty clearly indicated in this passage in 5 and 6, where it talks about chariots stopping dead still and all these things that this mighty, awesome, powerful God is able to do to protect his people and help his people move forward. But I think one of the things here is that it's maybe one way to look at it is maybe it's a psalm that talks about the problem of humans when we see ourselves as powerful and the powerful wrath of God that can be turned to praise. But it's maybe the ancient problem was they felt also to some degree that you know, the powers of this world were the powers, and they got confused over the powers of this world and the power of God, maybe, as I read through this. That might be something.
Yeah, I know. So there's so much going on, and there are some allusions to the Exodus. In verses 1 through 3, we see that God has made his dwelling place in, it says Salem, but that is just another word for Jerusalem, right?
Right.
And his habitation was Zion, which is the mountain that Jerusalem sits on. And I think that there's a really good case to be made that there's some sort of historical event for sure that this psalm is celebrating, right? Like these people have seen these physical, worldly manifestations of evil at the gates of their city. And that they've seen God somehow intervene, right? And then after that intervention, there's this sort of praise that echoes the Exodus and the whole of the story of God, right? And so they've connected this one event with these other events from their past, but the overriding theme seems to be that. It doesn't matter if you're powerful. It doesn't matter if you're brave. It doesn't mean if you've got weapons that are better than your enemies. If you fight against God's justice, you will lose. And we see that God is not on the side of the powerful. He's on the side of what in verse 9 it says, God establishes justice. And then it says that God rose up to save all of the earth's poor. And so it sort of starts off, well, and continually like echoes this idea that the conventions of this world are thrown on their head when we're talking about God. God's gravity is completely different than any other sort of gravity, where the rich are not on the top of the scale, but the poor are, right? Because right. God is fighting and God is on their side.
Right. You know, it has a feel of, what we call the big $15 word or $10 word or whatever, apocryphal type literature.
Oh, that's a $25 word at
least. Oh, 25. Okay, look at that. Anyway, but it has that feel of that type of literature, which apocryphal literature talks sort of about the end time and about God's final ultimate triumph over evil and all the things of this world. Because when you get to that part where we're talking about Zion and Jerusalem and the fiery shafts of the bow and the shield and the sword and the battle itself. Those are images that tend to be fairly, apocryphal in the way it's what they symbolize. And so, I think it's talking, yes, about the power of God in this day and time. But I think it's also pointing to the fact that in the big picture, God's going to win, and God is awesome, and God is going to overcome all the injustice in the world, and the poor. He's going to save the poor. He's going to establish justice. These are all things that are, if you read the book of Revelation or you read Daniel, these are other places where there's apocryphal type literature in the Bible. You'll hear that same sort of language in there as well. And so it's not just announcing a human victory, a victory here on earth, but also it's maybe in a way praising this ultimate victory of God in the end, that only he can win this ultimate battle, if you will, at the end time.
Yeah, I think, that's one of the mistakes we make as modern folk, is we hear the word apocalypse and we think, oh, yeah, like the end of the world when everything's going to blow up. There's going to be, fires and inferno and, things are going to be really bad. And like when we think of the word apocalypse, we think of a terrifying, terrible sort of catastrophic event, right? That's what... Right. That's kind of the way that it is understood in the modern mind, and we just think about some of the ways that we use it, right? Like a nuclear apocalypse, right? Like we think of nothing but destruction, but that word apocalypse, it comes from the Greek apokalypsis, right, which means to reveal, and so when we're talking about like John's apocalypse, also known as the Book of Revelation. We're not, that's why it's called Revelations. It's literally, we're getting to see heaven revealed to us, right? And we get to see heaven come to earth. And this passage is, I imagine, as a Judahite living in maybe the 6th or 7th centuries BC, you have enemies of God all around you. You see injustice all around. You see people that are not following the ways of Yahweh. You see really that God's will is not being done through God's people. There's hypocrisy there. Injustice, right? And we see that even God's holy city, which we see in other Psalms, and we see historically, the book of First and Second Kings versus First and Second Samuel, First and Second Chronicles, that injustice is not just outside of the city walls of God's city, but is inside as well. And so imagine getting the veil, the curtain pulled back, right? The being able to see a little bit of what God's heart is and how God is working and how God's power is manifesting itself. And that's kind of what I envision when they hear this psalm for the first time, that they like that image in verse 4, that's apocalyptic, right? Like, you are ablaze with light, mightier than the mountains that give food. That is an apocalyptic image. And that's where we see that, like, the powers of this world cannot overcome the goodness of God, right? And in the end, that God wins, right? No matter what the world looks like, God wins. That spirit of princes is going to be broken, right? And for the people that hold power in this world in an unjust way, verse 12 tells us that's going to be a terrifying thing. Yeah. Right, like woe to those sort of people that have been propagating injustice towards the poor, that have been not obeying the ordinances, the commands of God, but have instead looked to build themselves up in their own selfish way.
Yeah, I think it's I always say about apocalyptic literature, we talk about Revelation, we talk about this passage, they're drawn, you know, those of us who sometimes have trouble, sometimes we have trouble with those passages. A lot of that's because we're not on the poor side of the scale, maybe. We're not really, you know, we still see ourselves as self-sufficient. But I'm thinking the people that this psalm was written to are people that were poor and broken. You know, they were probably had been occupied. They had, you know, been taken into captivity, all these things that happened in their lives, perhaps. And this is a word of hope that's given to them. So as they read this, they don't read it as, oh my gosh, the wrath of God's coming. They're reading as the wrath of God's coming. And there's a chance for us as this remnant of faithful people, to have hope.
Right.
And, so I think, you know, they read this with a great deal of hope, because, you know, there is injustice. Like you said, there is poverty. There are these kings that are ruthless and princes and, you know, whatever else. And, you know, this is a word of hope that the God is awesome. I love verse 7 that says, you are awesome. Mm. You know, you can stand before you when, who can stand before you when you're angry? Okay. See, you know, we're not, you know, you announce judgment from heaven. I mean, these are very much apocalyptic words, but to the faithful that had remained faithful, that had struggled to remain faithful against all these other challenges, they are inspired by this word to remain faithful, because they read this and they hear this and they sing this. And when they do that, they realize that God is with them on this journey. And just like what God did to those dadgum Egyptians, you know, God can do even more to the kings and princes and the pharaohs of the world in their day and time. And yeah, they were facing.
So I guess you would say the ancient solution for its audience is, as you've kind of put it, is if you are among the poor, if you are among the outcasts and the downtrodden, to not give up hope, because God is working. And maybe on the flip side of that, the ancient solution is, if you are in power, you know, if you are the one with the horses and the chariots, right, which are the pinnacle of ancient warfare technology, like if you are the person that wields the power, then you are called to do justice instead of injustice. You are called to be on the side of God, right?
Right, right. I think it's, I think that's a great way to talk about it, is that it speaks to both pieces here. And the key issue around this is faithfulness and being faithful to God. And if you have the power, you have to be faithful in how you use that power toward God's justice and desire. Right. If you don't have the power, you know that in the end, and every day, actually, I believe that the apocalypse is happening every day.
Right.
God's moving us closer to that kingdom. And even though we can't always see it, and for these people, they're hearing this as, you're downtrodden and hurting, but God's still working, and God's working, and God will keep working. And yes, there will be a day of justice. And that day's coming.
I think we should probably move to the modern problem, you know, it's hard for me to skip past verse 10, which I think sort of you know, I think about all the turmoil that we see right now, and all of the, I mean, I think a lot of people on every side of every political spectrum are just outraged and filled with fury at some of the things we see in the world today. And I think that deep down, whatever our political differences, the thing that we're really furious about is that the world isn't like we perceive the way that it should be, right? It is out of step with our perception of what God's kingdom should look like. And so I think that, you know, when I read this verse, that even human rage will turn to your praise when you dress yourself with whatever remains of your wrath, like, you know, there's this kind of idea of holy discontent. There was a popular idea in the early 2000s, this kind of idea that maybe God is calling you to to be discontent with certain things in the world and to do something about it. And it's good to know that verse 10, that, you know, that this problem of our outrage, of our distress, that it is only temporary, and it will one day be turned, even that rage that we feel will be turned to praise.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a good way to talk about it. And you know, it is that we are in this time that feels very out of control, which isn't always bad,
right?
At least our control.
Right.
And we're in a time when it feels like there's a lot of chaos in the world,
mm-hmm.
and uncertainty. And, you know, as you read this and you read that particular passage, verse 10 there, you do see in that all those things that we on this side of eternity would see as negative from our human perspective can actually be turned into praise.
Right.
And that's how powerful God is. But yeah, I mean, I think our modern condition right now, our modern problem is that, you know, we have a lot of challenges going on in our world, a lot of confusion in our world. And the other side is we have, not just here in the United States, I'm talking about globally, we have a lot of places and situations where the ruling class, we'll call it, is not always looking out for the good of the people in many ways.
Right.
And they're not really, they may not even have the kingdom desire about them. And that's not, I'm not talking about Republicans and Democrats. I'm just talking about overall in our culture. And it can go way out around the globe for that matter.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we have many of the same problems that the first singers of this psalm had in their world, because there was great discontent, I'm sure, in that world as well, and chaos for many of the people that didn't have power. And there are people with power that the ruling class people were not always, many times, not looking out for the good of the people and moving toward the kingdom goal. Their goal was their kingdom, not God's kingdom.
Right.
And so anyway, but I think that's, you know, that's the modern situation is much like the ancient in that way.
Yeah, I think you'd have to put blinders on to say that there's not gross injustice and gross misuse of power by some that have it in today's world. And like you said, not a Democrat thing, not a Republican thing, just a thing. You know, it's a corruption in government, corruption among world leaders. It has been a thing since before Jesus was on the scene, right? You know, Jesus dealt with corrupt politicians and leaders too. So this is nothing new. It's not us being critical of the American political system or any other political system. It's just dealing with the reality that injustice is there.
Yeah, I think that's part of human nature. I think if you go back, I remember when the people were begging for a king way back in, early in the Pentateuch.
Like,
I can't remember which book it was in or where. But anyway, I know, and this is supposed to be a Bible study, so I should know where that's from. But anyway,
I think 1 Samuel is probably where you would start with that.
I think that would be about, yeah. And anyway, but they were begging for a king, and God was saying, I don't want to give you a king.
Yeah.
Because God knew and God knows that the trouble with humans, our human nature is that when we get power, we often corrupt that power.
Right.
And then, you know, people get confused and all that. And that's a whole nother discussion. But what happens is, so you end up with these people with power who are not working toward the kingdom because they decide they like the power, and to maintain the power, they feel that they don't really need to work toward the kingdom. They need to protect what they have to get to keep their power. And so they begin to oppress the people instead of helping to move them down the road toward the kingdom goal.
Yeah. And it's, you know, like self-serving with a purpose is, is the way some leaders, even the best leaders, right?
Sure, sure.
There's that. I think that you see this a lot in some people that I've seen that have become leaders and that have kind of faced some struggles, is they it starts with this real desire to help make change and to help, you know, make the world a better place, to help lead people and to love people and things like that. And then over time it becomes, well, now I've accumulated this sort of lifestyle that I'm comfortable with, or this level of authority that it makes me feel good about myself. And how do I protect those things? Right. Mm-hmm. So the good that we do is sort of becomes corrupted along the way, because we let our corrupt human nature take over. Right. And right. So it becomes really hard for us to see injustice whenever we are the beneficiaries of it.
Right.
You can't read the newspaper without reading about a story where somebody has taken advantage or abused this power. And it's just the state that we're in today. But I know that just like in the ancient times, God offers us a solution, right?
Right. Right. And the solution is, you know, that we seek God's kingdom, that we lean into God's awesomeness and not our awesomeness. You know, it's this idea of humbling ourselves and becoming servants and, you know, seeking justice for all people and caring for the poor. Because these are the characteristics of what God seems to be calling for here. And they're characteristics that are key to bringing the kingdom to this world, to this earth, to bring God's kingdom, to usher God's kingdom, is we seek the same things that God seeks. And we have to make God's priority the priority instead of our priority being that priority.
Yeah, it does make sense to me. And I think that kind of goes with verse 11, right?
Right.
He says, make promises to the Lord your God and keep them. Right? Like, you know, I think a lot of us want to do God's will. And what's hard about that is that, you know, human nature gets in the way, and sometimes we're not really searching for God's will.
Mm-hmm.
So I think this idea of making an oath to God, like, Lord, I promise to do your will to the best of my ability. Like, when you're in that moment, be reminded of that promise. And I think it could help. You know, it could help you in that moment. And also, we have advantages as, you know, in terms of our understanding of the nature of the Holy Spirit that the first listeners or singers of the psalm wouldn't have had, right? And that's that right. Not only can you make a promise to God and you should keep a promise to God, but we understand that God's Holy Spirit is enabling us to do those things, right? That God isn't asking us to do anything that's impossible, because God's very spirit dwells within those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ and enables us to do things that we wouldn't normally be able to do.
Right. You know, it takes me back to a few weeks ago, we had the story of the two sons, you know, the one that said he wouldn't do what the father asked, but then he went and did it. And the other one said he'd do it and then actually do it. And, you know, the question that Jesus asks is, so which one was the better son? And it was the one that didn't promise, but he actually ended up doing the father's will and desire.
Right.
And you know, I think trying to remember that and figuring out how we can stay focused on doing God's desire, even if it's not exactly what our human nature would make us inclined to do, which it probably won't be a lot of the time. But I also think in that the good news is, like you said, the Spirit's with us, but also that, you know, we can have confidence and hope that even when we're doing what is God's desire and God's goal toward the kingdom, and the world shuns us or does whatever the world does, because it does stuff to people that try to do that, I think.
Right.
We can have faith that we serve this awesome God, and the victory will be won. And we're just part of the footsteps along the journey of that victory. But that victory will come to fruition at some point, because that's the promise we have in God.
Yeah, I think you're right. And I think in the meantime, we have a call to work as, you know, as the body of Christ, as the hands and feet of Jesus, to work on God's behalf to establish justice, right? To seek mercy for those who are in desperate need of it, right? And I used to think that I was, you know, I had a lot of ideas about God's justice, had a lot of ideas about working with the poor before I actually talked to anybody that had suffered injustice, or before I actually made myself accessible to people who were literally poor. And I think a lot of my worldview changed whenever I actually sat down and listened and tried to empathize with what that experience was like. Because I think a lot of us don't understand injustice in the world. We don't understand poverty. And so because we don't understand it, we don't try to overcome it. And yet God calls us to, you know, not just to this kingdom that's going to be ushered in one day, but to help or to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to start building that kingdom in the here and the now.
Right. You know, and I think one of the things we have to pull back into to some degree as we talk about moving toward that kingdom is we don't need to think completely about God's sheer force in all this, but we have to realize that God's sovereignty is exercised not in just sheer force, but it's really exercised best in the power of love.
Mm, yep.
And, you know, we as children of God, we are people that are infused with the love of God in our hearts through Jesus Christ. And so our goal inevitably is to be peacemakers in this world, to bring peace to where the brokenness is and the hurt is and where the injustice is and where all those things that are out of line with the kingdom are. But we do that through love as our weapon.
Right.
And, you know, and that's a different way of understanding how you do that than, you know, this last verse where it talks about the princes and the kings of the earth. Well, they tend not to think in terms of love a lot of the time. They think in terms of weapons and you know, power and those sort of things.
Right.
And Jesus taught us, or modeled for us actually, and taught us that the force that we have is not the force of weapons and power, but the force of love, which is more powerful than all of that. And we live into that love, we live out of that love, and we move that love out to others. And that's how we bring about all this kingdom goal of God's.
Yeah, last night I watched The Princess Bride with my daughter as we were getting ready for bedtime. And, you know, great movie. So many quotes that I won't annoy everybody that's listening with today. But one quote sticks out to me today. And it's this quote from one of the protagonists who says, death cannot stop true love. It can only delay it, right? And that's kind of how I feel about the way God's love works itself out in the world, right? Death tried to stop Jesus and couldn't. It could maybe hold Jesus back for 3 days. But even then, I think the Spirit was at work before even the resurrection to build this kingdom in the world. And God's love is on the march as we go out into the world as Christians today, and we will face setbacks, we will face hardships, but ultimately God's love cannot be defeated. God is reconciling all things to himself. That's what scripture says. And we know that God loves the whole world. That's what scripture says. And we know that God is not stopped or hampered by the things of this world, because that's what scripture says. And so we walk out with this hope that this love that God has placed within us, the Spirit that God has placed within us, the Spirit that enables us to love, will overcome all of the things that we encounter that are keeping the kingdom as best as they can at bay. Because ultimately, in the end, love wins, right? Because God wins.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, you brought up, of course, Jesus and Jesus' death and resurrection. And, you know, you think about that, and God could have done that other ways through force and power and everything. But instead, God chose to do the ultimate form of reconciliation of humanity to him in the form of love and sacrificial love. And so that is the answer, I think, to how we handle the world and the way we live and that which we encounter every day, is we seek to live out of that same love in all that we're about. And we know and we trust that that's the way God's love is being lived into the world and into the kingdom that lies before us. So I think, you know, it's a great passage, and it's a great piece of literature, but it's also a great testimony to the awesome nature of God and God's power, and also to the manifestation of that power in the form of love that brings reconciliation and hope to a broken world. And that's our job as agents of that love.
Amen and amen. I feel like that is a good place for us to stop today. So if you're looking for more resources on scripture study and scripture reading, we have website, unsanctimonious.com. You can find all of our scripture readings there that we do throughout the week. We try to do six scripture readings a week. Well, multiple readings, but 6 days of scripture readings. And then on the seventh day, that is a time for you to absorb the scripture readings that would be in your normal Sunday worship service. So we don't include readings for that. But you can find all the readings on that website. You can find a forum, you know, to link up with other listeners. You can find past episodes of the podcast there if you want to listen from the web instead of your podcast app of choice. Anyways, we just want you to know that we are on your side. We want you to be able to engage in scripture, to know that God loves you, to see how God's love is revealed to humanity, and to engage with that as best as you can. So please check that out. Also, if you have the time, please share this podcast, or go to iTunes or Apple Music and give us a rating, or Apple Podcasts, sorry, and give us a rating. That helps other people to discover this podcast, which in turn we believe will help them to engage with scripture and to see the way God is working in their lives. So please do all that stuff, and we will love you forever. And if you don't do any of that stuff, we'll probably still love you forever, because it seems important. So any final words of wisdom before we depart today, Mark?
Just know that God's love is awesome. God is an awesome God, and you can count on that today, tomorrow, and into all eternity. And know that that's the type of love that we're to offer the world. And whatever happens between the time we record this podcast, the time you hear this podcast, God's love didn't stop, and our love doesn't stop. And I pray that you will stay in love with God as well and love your neighbor.
Amen and amen. That is a good work. Love you guys. Stay safe. Stay calm.
Stay calm and carry on.
And carry on. See you guys next time.
Bye-bye.
Bye.